Well, good morning. I'd like to also welcome those of you that are visiting, whether you be from the community or from out of town and just happen to be available. We are always encouraged when people take time out of their schedules to join us on the first day of the week and worship our Father in heaven. This is a special day. As Andy said, for some, actually for many, it has unique significance in that it bears some likeness to a day when Jesus was raised from the dead. If it were that week, then a week ago on Sunday, Jesus would have entered Jerusalem. The people would have laid palm fronds in front of him. He would have been riding in on a colt with jackets and coats that people had put on it. And they would have been shouting out, "Hosanna! Hosanna to the Lord." And by Friday, they would have been shouting out, "Crucify him." 6 short days, he became the desire of all mankind. From the desire of all mankind to someone who was hated and to be rid of. He was murdered, and then on Sunday, 3 days later, he was risen from the dead. And there are many people who believe that that is this weekend. You know, no matter. He is our Savior, and he is risen whenever that happened. For those of us that are Christians, today is a special day. It's a special day because it's the day we all get together to worship our Father in heaven, to think about him, what he sacrificed for us, so that we could be called his people, so that we could gather together with other Christians like you and others around the world that today are looking at their Heavenly Father and saying, "Thank you. Thank you for the sacrifice that you made by giving your only Son, so that our sins might be washed away, so that we might be seen by you as righteous, even though we are not righteous, so that we might be seen by you as cleansed from our sins, even though we are still sinners." And we sing songs saying, "Thank you. We praise you." It's a special day. And for those of you that are visiting, I should say that I am not the paid evangelist at this congregation. We have 2 other gentlemen that are paid to be full-time in that work. I'm one of the elders here, and throughout the year, we have decided that on the 5th Sunday of a month with 5 Sundays, a couple of us would present a lesson. This is my turn. Tonight, one of the other elders, Clayton Cantrell, will present a lesson. And as we go through the year, when there's a 5th Sunday, one of the other elders, or a couple of the other elders, will present a lesson. Today's just my turn. There have been people who have thought that I might preach on something about suffering. For those of you who are not aware, my own health has been something of a quandary for about 3 months. During the holidays, I took a prescription of an antibiotic called Augmentin that attacked my liver. And it really did damage to my liver. In fact, the diagnosis is called drug-induced liver injury. So I have a liver injury that I am recovering from. It will be about a 6-month recovery. The side effects are that my liver is pumping out bilirubin at about 15 times what it should. It gives me some wonderful symptoms that I get to enjoy, such as itching from head to toe. Think of what a mosquito bite feels like and how tempted you are to scratch it when you have one. And think of having a mosquito bite on every inch of your body. I itch. I'm stimulated to itch by things that just touch my skin. So the clothes that I'm wearing this morning are just stimulating me to itch as I stand here. I don't sleep very well. I can't get to sleep because I'm so stimulated. This morning, the last time I looked at the clock was 4:06. I was up at 6:30. So I had about 2 hours. So my challenge this morning is to keep myself awake during my lesson. Some other things that go with it is I have a lovely skin color, somewhere between yellow and orange, that comes with being jaundice. My eyes are a frightening Halloween color of yellow. I've lost over 15 pounds. I probably could have stood to lose a little, but that's almost, well, within a few pounds, about 10% of my body weight. I'm exhausted most of the time. Christy will tell you that about 3 weeks ago on a Sunday night, you know how much I love to sing. 3 weeks ago on a Sunday night, I was sitting there in the pew on this side of the building. We were singing a song, and I fell asleep while I was singing the song in the pew. And I thought to myself, my goodness gracious, you need some rest. In addition to my own health, 2 weeks ago, my mom was diagnosed with stage 3 breast cancer. She'll have surgery in the coming weeks, a double mastectomy, reconstructive surgery, chemotherapy. So I'm got that on my mind as well. She's 75 years old, otherwise in good health. So I want to start by first of all saying I want to thank you for all your prayers. Many of you have expressed those to me. You've sent me text messages about them or emails about them. I've gotten cards from some of you. Some incredibly encouraging words over the past several weeks, and I just can't go without saying thank you for that. But because of that, many have thought I would preach a lesson about suffering and have even suggested that maybe I would talk about Job and what he might have learned from what he suffered. Because of this day to many people, I actually thought about Jesus and what he suffered. I thought of Psalm 22, where we read the description of what it was like for Jesus to be hanging on a cross, how his bones were out of joint, his tongue was swollen in his mouth, and the things that he was experiencing while he hung there. In context with a verse that's always been curious to me, in Hebrews, the 5th chapter, in verse 8, we find something that the writer pens with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, where it says there that even though Jesus was the Son of God, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. I always found that to be a very curious verse. I think it is deserving of study. It holds a fantastic lesson for all of us. But I decided not to talk about Jesus either this morning. But that's probably where I would have gone. But I do want to talk about suffering, and I want to talk about suffering, frankly, from the point of view of Paul. We've been studying on Wednesday night the book of Acts, and Paul's suffering, as chronicled in the book of Acts, are unbelievable. And I would like to lead up to a scripture where, in 2 Corinthians, we have a list of things that he suffered, but I don't want to start there. I want to look at where Paul started his call. As I give you this quick synopsis, I want to consider the life of Paul as we see it from the book of Acts up to the time when he would have written 2 Corinthians and not beyond. He was being challenged by the Jews almost all his life, but certainly at this point when he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10, not when he wrote about what the Jews were saying, and the Jews were saying, as they pictured Paul, this probably physically weakened individual, this worn down, beat up, we can only imagine what he must have looked like, and you'll know more about that as we look at this morning. And the Jews were saying in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 10, his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive, and his speech is contemptible. There are other meanings to what that last phrase means, but I do believe that Paul did not look like what people thought an apostle should look like because of his weakened physical state. And I'll say this too. I don't think that many of us are really ready to suffer, ever. We live a life in a world where we are pampered in this country. We do everything we possibly can to avoid suffering. We will take whatever medication. We will go do whatever we need to do. We will even avoid conflict in order not to suffer. When I think of what third world country populations go through on a daily basis, the things that they consider an inconvenience but that they have to deal with on a daily basis are unimaginable to us. We would consider them a crisis compared to the way we live. And yet they go through those things every day. And because of that, I do think that when something does happen to us, we are very unprepared for it. It is not something we have ever thought we'd ever have to deal with. So if you would, turn with me to the book of Acts. I want to start where Paul is called in chapter 9. This will be familiar to those of us who are in the adult class, so I'm going to hit this pretty quickly. I don't want to spend all my time talking about these things. I just want to call these to the mind of those who have already studied them and to our visitors who may not have seen these. But in chapter 9 of the book of Acts, we have the story of when Paul is called and told what God wants him to do. He goes to a man named Ananias in Damascus, and he says to Ananias some words that he wants Ananias to share with Paul. So in Acts chapter 9 and in verse 15, we read what the Lord commands Ananias to say. At first he resists. He doesn't want to go see Paul. He says, "I've heard about this man. I know what he's done to wreak havoc on the lives of Christians and of churches where he's been." God commands Ananias to go to him in verse 15 and says, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." Now think about this. Most of the New Testament that we read was written by Paul, was penned, guided by the Holy Spirit, but by Paul. So when he is called to do his work, it's interesting to me that Ananias is not told to tell Paul, "Go to him and show him how much he's going to have to write for my name's sake." Or, "Go to him and tell him how much he's going to have to preach for my name's sake." No, instead he says, "Go to him and tell him how much he's going to suffer for my name's sake." I wonder how compelling that would be for one of us. Rick, you've been asked to go preach in this environment where there are souls that God wants saved. But let me tell you how hard it's going to be and how much you're going to suffer. Andy, you're an instrument of mine. I want you to go out and I want you to talk to the people who have never heard about God in their lives and to some people who do know a lot about God. And to those that might be your own family. But let me tell you how hard it's going to be for you to do that and how much you're going to suffer. Isn't that an exciting commission to jump on the bandwagon to do? And for the rest of us Christians, he says, "I've called you to be mine and to wear my name, to hold up the truth, my word, which I will share with you." You're going to wear it in front of your worldly friends and defend me. You're going to wear it in front of your family who don't understand me. You're going to wear it in front of some of your religious friends who don't quite get the truth either. Let me tell you how difficult your life will be from this day on until the day you live, until the day you die. Does that excite you? Are any of you saying, "Hey, there's water. I could be baptized right now. What keeps me from starting right now to get on that path?" Because that sounds compelling to me. Or are you a little less enthusiastic about that kind of a call? Well, that's what Paul was told in Acts chapter 9, and it wasn't long before that all started to come true. In Acts chapter 9, where he is called, he is then baptized, and within days, while he's spending time with the Christians in Damascus, about verse 23, you see the Jews rise up and begin to plot how they're going to kill him. Within days of him becoming a Christian, the reaction of the Jews in Damascus will follow Paul for the rest of his life. They were watching the gates day and night. They had guards set at all the gates to try and catch Paul so they could kill him. He found out about it. The Christians helped him get out of town in a basket through a hole in the wall. This is when Paul was a brand new Christian. We don't pick up Paul's story until Acts chapter 13. If you turn over to the book, same book, but Acts chapter 13, we find Paul in Antioch of Pisidia. He's there with Barnabas, and he delivers a very compelling message on the Sabbath day at the synagogue, so much so that the people beg him to stay and to preach the same lesson a week later. It says in Acts chapter 13 that the next Sabbath day, nearly the whole city assembled to hear Paul talk. When the Jews saw that the crowd had gathered, they were jealous, especially when Paul and Barnabas declared that they were going to be turning and teaching to the Gentiles as well. And the Jews drove Paul and Barnabas out of the city, out of Antioch of Pisidia. So in Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas go to the next closest city, which is Iconium. The same thing happens to them in Iconium. They stir the people up in Iconium. The Jews stir the people up in Iconium. They actually try to stone Paul and Barnabas. So Paul and Barnabas flee to a tri-city area known as the area of Lycaonia and Lystra and Derbe, and then begin to preach the gospel there. Can you believe this? The Jews from Antioch and Iconium, where he just left, get to Lystra. It's about 100 miles, because they hear that's where Paul is, and they go after him because they think, okay, we'll take care of him there. We'll kill him there. And in that city, they stone Paul to death. These people were experts at stoning. I want you to have a very clear picture of this. This was not something that they just didn't know how to do and were clumsy about it. This was a part of the Jewish life. They knew how to pick up rocks and kill someone by throwing rocks at them and piling them on them. They would have wanted his body to be an absolute broken noodle by the time they got done. They knew what they were doing. They drug him out of the city dead. As the Christians were standing around his body, he gets up. I can't imagine what he must have looked like. But he gets up and he walks back into the city. Are you kidding me? The very city where the people had just stoned him to death, he goes and he finds the Christians and he encourages the Christians to keep up their faith. He spends the night. And then he goes on the next day. In Acts chapter 16, when Paul starts the next missionary journey, he starts it by going back to Lystra, where he had been stoned, and Derbe, and encouraging the Christians there. But then he comes to Philippi. This is a very popular story where he comes to Philippi in Acts chapter 16, and Paul and Silas are punished by the Romans this time. The Romans took off their robes and they beat Paul and Silas with rods. You know, there's no limit to the number of times a Roman can beat someone with a rod. Think of being hit by your shovel handle. Think of someone strong taking a swing with all their might like a baseball bat and hitting you on the back with it as hard as they can. And think of doing it over and over and over until they're just tired of it. What would that do to your rib cage? What would that do to your back muscles? How would you look when they were finally done with you? This story, they throw them in jail, and this story ends up with a happy ending because this is the story when the gates or the jails are open and the Philippian jailer comes in and grabs Paul and Silas and takes them to his own home. And he tends to his wounds, and then he and his whole household are baptized and become Christians. Does that story have a little more significance when it says he tends to his wounds? Can you imagine those wounds at the end of that day? In Acts chapter 17, Paul and Silas come to Thessalonica. The same thing happens in Thessalonica. The Jews are jealous. They form a mob. They start looking for Paul and Silas to do harm to them. They can't find Paul and Silas, so they drag Jason and a few of their friends out and before the Roman magistrates because they showed kindness to Paul and Silas. When the Christians in Thessalonica hear about all this, they send Paul on to Berea. Now, the people in Berea, we know, were good people. They were very interested in hearing the gospel. They were noble, the scriptures tell us. But these Jews in Thessalonica find out about it, and they go run to Berea. They're going to have their way with Paul. They're going to kill him. Bereans find out that the Thessalonicans are on their way, and so they send Timothy and Silas stay, but they send Paul on to the sea, and he gets on a boat and he goes to Athens. And in Athens, we have that great sermon that Paul preached about an unknown God. In chapter 18 of the book of Acts, Paul comes to Corinth, finally, where he meets Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila and Priscilla probably become some of his closest friends in this life. When he's writing goodbye to many people, when he pens the book of Romans, at the end of the book, in verse chapter 15, he actually calls Priscilla Prisca as a nickname. These people had to be some of the closest friends that he had in this life. And this is where he meets them, in Corinth. As was his custom on the first Sabbath that he was there, he went there and taught to the Jews, and the Jews resisted Paul. And he shook out his garments and he said to them, "From now on, I'm going to the Gentiles," which just infuriated the Jews in Corinth. At what point, I just want to ask your just common sense, at what point would any one of us have said, "You know, I think I can glorify God without having to put myself in harm's way so much. There must be something else I can do for a living and glorify God, and not be so dangerous to my health." Do you think Paul was scared ever? I know he was. Because right here in this chapter, seems like God knew Paul's thoughts. In chapter 18 and verse 9 and 10, God says to Paul, in a vision during the night, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city." Paul stayed in Corinth for 18 months, longest he'd stayed anywhere up to then. Finally, he had to leave Corinth, and he finds his way in Acts chapter 19 to Ephesus. And it is in Ephesus that he writes the first letter to the Corinthians. He gets over to Ephesus, and while he's there, he writes a letter back to the Corinthians. And we call it 1 Corinthians. It's the first letter that he wrote. From Ephesus, where he also spent a great deal of time, he moved on to Macedonia. And in Macedonia, he writes the second letter to the Corinthians. And that's why I want to spend our time, what little we have left. That's just a little snippet of Paul's life as told in the book of Acts to up to the point when he writes 2 Corinthians. We're not going any further. So if you would, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And let's read together the list that Paul puts together starting in verse 21. Thinking about what we just read. I'm going to start in the second half of it. But in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness. I am just as bold myself. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. Paul did not like doing this. He did not like talking about himself. But the Corinthians had been made doubtful of his apostleship by false teachers, and Paul felt like he had to confront them by describing what he'd been through. So he says, I speak as if insane, I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number. We didn't read about that. We read where he was beaten once, and beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. We didn't read about that. 3 times I was beaten with rods. We read once where that happened. Once I was stoned. We read that. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. We didn't even come to the point in the book of Acts where we do read that Paul was shipwrecked. And when he writes this to the from Macedonia, he hadn't yet been shipwrecked. But he says here, 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I spent in the deep. A whole night and a whole day floating in the Mediterranean Sea, hanging on to a piece of wood or something for 24 hours. I've been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers and dangers from robbers and dangers from my countrymen and dangers from the Gentiles and dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, I can relate, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? Any of the elders here can relate to that sentence. If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness, that God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the ethnarch under Aretas the king was guarding the city of the Damascenes in order to seize me, and I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall, and so escaped his hands. Some of those stories are now familiar because of what we read in Acts. Many of the things that Paul lists there we didn't get to in the book of Acts. What would Paul have possibly looked like physically? I read that passage and I say to myself, what will God say to me on the day of judgment when I have some weak excuse for something I chose not to do because I was going to be made fun of, maybe laughed at, maybe told I was nuts? I wouldn't want to be standing next to Paul when God looked at me that way. What have I ever done for the cause of Christ where I was in danger of any of the things on Paul's list? And yet, do I stand up for the truth boldly, even in our current society? We live in a world that is opposed to the Lord and His righteousness in so many ways. They have no respect for the authority of God. He has all authority in heaven and earth. We live in a world that just does not recognize that. Today, our civil government wrestles with whether or not to legalize same-gender marriages. God has already spoken on that matter. He has all authority on that matter. There's no question on that matter. But people who have no regard for God question that matter. And yet, where do you stand when asked by your friends on that matter? Are you bold with your position? Are you courageous with your answer? How are we doing in that regard? Would my life be threatened because of my position? Probably not. Would I lose a few friends over it? Maybe. Could it affect my job? Possibly. That's not my concern. My concern is to stand up for what God has already decided in that matter and hold that truth to be sanctity. So what do we learn from the sufferings of Paul? Because when I started this lesson, I said I would have looked at maybe Job to see what Job learned, or looked at Jesus when it says he learned obedience from the things he suffered. What do we learn from the things of Paul? In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he tells us what we learn. And he tells us what we can do with it. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. I'm going to read from a really easy version to listen to. A less traditional version of the scripture, but the point will be the same. If you're listening to me, you might be easier for you to listen than to try and read your scriptures, because it won't read this way. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 3, it says, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others when they are troubled. We will be able to give them the same comfort that God has given us. For the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with his comfort through Christ. Even when we are weighed down with troubles, it is for your comfort and salvation. For when we ourselves are comforted, we will certainly comfort you. Then you can patiently endure the same things we suffer. We are confident that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in the comfort God gives us. We think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia." What we were just talking about that Paul went through. "We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure, and we thought we would never live through it. In fact, we expected to die. But as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely on God, who raises the dead. And he did rescue us from mortal danger, and he will rescue us again. We have placed our confidence in him, and he will continue to rescue us. And you are helping us by praying for us. So then many people will give thanks because God has graciously answered so many prayers for our safety." The Lord is trying to teach us something through Paul about suffering. First is, if you're a Christian, you will suffer. You cannot go through this life as a Christian without somewhere, sometime, at some point, being persecuted, being made fun of because of what you believe. You'll lose family members who won't understand you, friends, co-workers. Something, somewhere, sometime, you will suffer. So that's the first lesson that we're learning. But the second one is the one I want us to take away, and that is, when we suffer, it equips us to comfort other people who are suffering. What I am learning by what I am going through with my own health, one thing for sure is I'm a lot more sympathetic to those who suffer physically, chronically, than I ever have been in my life. If they live the way I've lived these last 3 months, Praise God for their faith
and their enthusiasm. It has moved me to be more sympathetic to those who have other things that I've experienced in my life as well. With the exception of my father, every member of my family is no longer a Christian. Some are not going to any religious collection anywhere. Some have turned their back on the truth and have accepted some form of righteousness that is not the truth. I sympathize with those of you who have family members that don't see what you see. I suffer with you. And I look to comfort you and encourage you because I know what you're going through. The book of Acts in chapter 14 and verse 22, Paul said to those people when he went back into the city after he was stoned to death, he said, "We must suffer many hardships to enter the kingdom of God." And so that is what we learn from our suffering. It equips us to comfort those who are suffering. Until we truly suffer for the cause of Christ, I wonder if we really know what kind of Christians we are. In his letter to the Romans, Paul wrote that making tough choices proves our character, and a proven character gives us a stronger hope that we will one day be in heaven. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which to be one of my favorite passages, it's still one of my favorites, but I have so many favorites now, I don't know that I can put it in my as high on my list as I used to. Paul talks about how that we are just earthen vessels in this world. We are passing through. And in verse 16 he says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." Imagine what Paul had gone through in his life. Imagine the suffering that he had, physical suffering that he had endured, the shape of his body. And for him to write these words, "We do not lose heart. Though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day." I tell you right now, I feel older than I have ever felt in my entire life. You young people up here that are in middle school and high school, you think you'll never get old. You'll never feel like this. In fact, some of you in your 20s and 30s and 40s, you don't think so either. Oh, some of you in your 40s are seeing your body change a little bit, but you know it takes a little longer to get rid of that sore throat. Or that bruise takes a little bit longer to heal, but you still never think you're going to be old. I've had the pleasure of being at many congregations in the last few where we've met some elderly people that are special. I want to name two that are both named Bill. In Houston, there's a man named Bill Etter, very old, frail, Christian brother. Reagan had this routine when we were there. She does it here too, but she had this routine when we came up from Bible class. She would go around and she would hug a few people. And you guys know Gary and Jan. She would always go hug Jan, and she would always go hug Bill Etter, this 80-something-year-old man. And Bill just loved her. She taught him how to snap his fingers, she thinks. And she told him one day, when he was pretending like he couldn't do it and having difficulty, she said, "Maybe because your skin's so thin, you can't get it to work." And you could see Bill's bones in his hands through his skin.
but he would do anything he possibly could for the cause of Christ with every bit of health that he had, what little he had. The other Bill I want to mention is the Bill that we've gotten to meet right here. Bill and Doris, who've come to visit us from Indianapolis. He is not in good health. He suffers from cancer. He's in pain, and he's sick. He saves up all the energy he possibly can to come and be with us on a Sunday morning so that he can worship his Heavenly Father with fellow Christians. And then he goes home for the day and he suffers for having gotten out of a comfortable chair or bed to be with us for 2 hours. I don't know if we'll ever see Bill again. Every time they leave, I always wonder if he'll make it back. I will miss the encouragement that I get from him if that's the case. I never saw myself as becoming like either of the Bills that I've described. I have been in such good health all my life. I've never been sick. But these last 3 months have opened my eyes to my own frailties. And I'm so much more appreciative of the health I used to have. I'm looking forward to having it back with God's good grace. Paul, I'm just going to skip to the end here. I have two more passages, but let me just refer to one and not read it. In chapter 12 of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Paul has some kind of a thorn in the flesh that he asked God to remove 3 times. And all 3 times, God says no. And he says, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. It's the title of my lesson this morning, Perfected in Weakness. What have we endured for Christ's sake? God does not leave us alone. He sends other Christians who have also suffered comfort us. I want to thank those of you who have been such a great comfort to me over these past few months. I look forward to being a comfort to you. In closing, I want you to consider Paul's final words. He was in a prison in Rome, locked up in a cell, chained while he was locked up in that cell. Every day he would hear the boots of the guards come to his cell. They would open the cell door. They would loosen the chains. They would stand at guard, but at least he was free to get up and move around in his cell. At night they would lock him back up in the chains and they would close his cell door. And he would be locked in for the night. This would happen every day. And one day, those boots came for the last time. One day, they came and they opened that cell. And they loosened his chains. And instead of standing there to guard him, they led him somewhere. They bent him over a wooden stump or a table. And as he heard a sword being unsheathed, they delivered the edict from the emperor to cut off his head. His final execution came. Sometime while he was in that prison cell, he wrote these words. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 18. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed, and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. After all he had endured, he was certain of his destiny. How about you? If we can help you on that journey by getting on it for the first time or helping you get down that road, please come and let me know as we stand and sing.